Well, good morning, friends. My name is Stephen Sharkey. I'm one of the pastors here at Granite City Church. Last week, we dove into this challenging topic of anxiety, and we acknowledged the fact that anxiety is a very human problem. The worries and the fears of life surround us, and it can feel like the walls are closing in on us at times. And this is the reality of the sinful, broken world that we live in. It has always been this way since the moment that the world kind of started to fall apart. We see that in Genesis chapter 3 in what's called the fall. Now, that being said, in our current cultural moment, even though we live in a world where anxiety has always been there, right now, we've been seeing a dramatic increase in anxiety over the past 20 years. And there's a number of different theories for this. Last week we noted that social psychologist Jonathan Haidt attributes the recent rise in anxiety to the fact that recent generations have been raised in a world where they're overprotected in the real world and they're underprotected in the virtual world. So those natural risks of going out and exploring the world, sometimes called just for kids, just free play, go out and play, right? Those natural risks that you experience when you have free play don't exist in the same way that they did in previous generations. And not being exposed to those risks has created an underlying anxiety of like, what's out there, right? Now, conversely, that's been exacerbated by the fact that so many of us have grown up underprotected in the virtual world with our phones and computers, thus exposing kids and adults to all kinds of anxiety that certainly young developing brains were never meant to be exposed to. Now, you may disagree with what's created this pandemic of anxiety, and there's certainly a number of different things that are causing this, but it's hard to ignore that there is an anxiety pandemic that exists right now. According to the World Health Organization, over 300 million people worldwide suffer from anxiety disorders, making it the most common mental health condition. In the United States alone, the Anxiety and Depression Association of America reports that 40 million adults are affected by anxiety, which represents nearly 18% of the population, right? Or like it's like one out of every five people. Of course, the COVID-19 pandemic exacerbated this crisis, with recent studies showing that anxiety rates surged by 25% since the pandemic. And additionally, research from the American Psychological Association indicates that 74% of adults have reported feeling stressed about the future, with anxiety levels reaching unprecedented heights. So theories and statistics aside, here in this room today, there are real people sitting here in this room that are feeling real anxieties. And maybe that's you in your life. Now, for some of you, those anxieties may come and go. For others, anxieties almost feel like they are a part of who you are. And last week, we acknowledged that the church hasn't always felt like the safest place to talk about those anxieties. After all, like the Bible commands us over and over, most commanded thing in the Bible, do not be afraid, right? The Bible says, do not be anxious about anything. So it wouldn't feel like a stretch for a Christian experiencing anxiety to ask themselves, do I not have enough faith? Or is even my anxiety a sin? And last week we tried to dispel those myths and remind us, as I've already said this morning, that anxiety is just a very human thing. It is the result of living in a world that is not the way it should be. Right? And we just happen right now to be living in very highly anxious times. And the main point of what we really leaned into last week is that anxiety that we experience in our lives might actually be an opportunity for us to get closer to Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that anxiety is a good thing. That doesn't mean that God sent anxiety so that you could get close to him. But in the midst of pain and loneliness and the grasp of anxiety, there is a deep reminder that you need the Lord, right? Lean into that. Chase after that. Use your anxiety as a reminder to depend on God more and more and more. And that's where we left off last week. And so for the next couple weeks, we're going to talk about a couple of specific things that we can do as followers of Jesus to get closer to God in the midst of our anxiety. And as I said last week, I'm not a doctor, I'm not a therapist or a psychologist, I'm a pastor. I'm going to try and stay in my lane by leaning into some of the ways that God's word can encourage us and help us as people who experience life in the midst of anxiety. So I'm going to do my part, but if you are in a place where you need help, get help. Get help. God has equipped people to provide help, even medicine, to help walk you through a path towards restoration. I'm not going to say you have to choose between, well, you either have to get spiritual help or you have to choose that like secular medical help, right? Like, why would we do that, right? No, there are gifted, called by God, men and women who are skilled to help. And alongside that, I hope that what we talk a bit about today in the spiritual realm and what we see in Scripture can help us as well, as we hope to experience healing and restoration in our lives. So last week we looked at this verse in Philippians chapter 4 that is the most highlighted verse in the entire Bible, all right? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And we talked about how this can be misused as a kind of clobber verse, right? You can't be anxious. What's wrong with you? The Bible says don't be anxious about anything, right? But we don't buy that, right? No, you can be a deeply faithful lover of the Lord and experience depression and anxiety. And just look at a man like the prophet Jeremiah. He's like an Old Testament rock star, okay? Though he certainly didn't get treated like that. But do you know what they called him? They called him the weeping prophet. Why? Because he lived a life of sadness and anxiety. He lived through the destruction of Jerusalem. He watched his own people get kidnapped and taken away. And for most of his life, he was the one telling everyone, this is what's coming. This awful stuff is coming. And nobody would listen to him. And then the nightmare of what he had been telling them would happen, that he'd been predicting for most of his life, came true right in front of his eyes. And so he wrote an entire book of the Bible called Lamentations, just pouring out the pain of his heart. Listen to these words from chapter 3 of Lamentations. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Was Jeremiah somehow lacking faith in the midst of a lifetime of sorrow and fears? Of course not. But there are principles that can help sustain us in the midst of our anxiety. And that's what we want to look at this week and next week. So today I'm going to kind of back it up a couple verses from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, don't be anxious about anything. And we're going to go back to verse 4. And now before I read this, I just want to remind us the context here. Paul is in prison in Rome. In fact, this isn't the first time that Paul has been in prison. Some 30 years before he was writing this letter, he was in prison in the city of Philippi, a very short stay in that prison, as we just read. Tim read this account for us. So think about this. Paul was sitting in a Roman prison, or perhaps he was maybe under house arrest with a Roman guard chained to him. Imagine that. Either way, he's locked up. And Paul's writing from prison to a church in another city, Philippi, where he had also been in prison. All of which perhaps might serve for us as a just kind of physical, visual reminder as we talk about anxiety, that anxiety can be very much like a prison. No? Yeah, very much. Particularly for those whose anxiety is not a passing time-to-time anxiety, but an anxiety that they feel like they carry with them as long as they can remember. It's like, I can't remember what I was like before I felt this way. Like this feels like part of who I am. Anxiety can feel like a prison. So here's Paul writing from his very own, very real prison. And what does he say in verse 4? He says, rejoice! Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, if you've been around the church for a while, you've probably heard this one probably a number of times. Don't miss the context. It's always so important, and it makes it seem even more amazing that Paul is saying these words. Paul is writing to a people in the midst of a time of persecution against the church. He himself has experienced that persecution more acutely than anyone else. He is right now in prison as he's writing this letter, and yet here we find his most positive, most uplifting verse in the most positive, most uplifting letter of all of his letters. Rejoice, he says. And he doesn't just say it once, he makes a point to repeat it. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, for the original Greek readers of this letter, they would have noted that not only is the word rejoice written twice, but both times it is in the imperative tense. In other words, it's a command that he's giving them. Do this. Do this. And not only is it an imperative command, it is in the present active imperative, which suggests that this is something that they should do continually. And just in case there's some ambiguity here, do we just do this for a while? Well, actually, no, there's no expiration date on this. Do it always, he says. Which, if you're in a good mood, and you're kind of looking for something to brighten up your day even more, this is a very lovely thought. Yay! Rejoice in the Lord, always. Yeah, that's right. I'm just going to live a happy, positive life of rejoicing, right? But let's not forget, Paul's writing to a bunch, he's not writing to a bunch of perky people looking for an uplifting phrase to like hang on their living room wall like we do today, right? Paul is himself in prison, probably facing death, writing to a group of people who are probably living of the fear of going to prison just because of what they believe. And yet he says, rejoice. And the context is so important because so many of us are experiencing lives that are fraught with fears of visible threats, fear or loss, fear of a diagnosis, etc. Or maybe we're engulfed in anxieties that leave many of us feeling crippled. And maybe that's sometimes things that we can't see or point to. And yet they're just anxieties that are there in our life. In the midst of those fears and anxieties, Paul says, rejoice. Now, rejoice is an interesting word. It really describes an emotion that you're feeling. And that's tricky, right? Because with emotions, it's like you just kind of feel what you feel, right? And yet here he's describing like a cheerful emotion. But Paul's getting at something more than just an emotion. Paul's talking about a condition of satisfaction. Be completely satisfied. That's what's at the core of this emotion, rejoice. Be completely satisfied. In what? In the Lord, he says. Rejoice in, be utterly satisfied in the Lord. To be clear, Paul is not saying rejoice in the circumstances in your life. No, they're terrible. But in the midst of those circumstances, Paul says, be satisfied in, rejoice in the Lord. This is an exhortation to praise. And that's what satisfaction in the Lord is. To be satisfied with the Lord and who he is praise. 40 years ago, pastor and theologian John Piper famously wrote in his book, Desiring God, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So Paul is exhorting the Philippian church, in the midst of your fears, in the midst of your anxieties, praise, praise. Now, I hesitate to say that this is going to be your cure for anxiety. Like we opened up the service this morning singing a song that I love, We Praise You. And the second long line of the song is, let praise be a weapon that conquers all anxiety. We just sang this. And to which I want to say, yes, absolutely, may it be so. And we shouldn't be too quick to minimize this as just some empty Christian trope. Oh, sure, Pastor, like, if I praise, then my anxieties are just going to disappear. You know, this isn't some like silver bullet fix for your fears and anxieties or your problems. Praise is about posture. Praise is about where you are putting your attention. Praise is about what satisfies you. That might not make your circumstances go away. It probably won't. That might not heal your anxiety, though it may, and we pray that it does. But it will what it definitely will do is change what you're thinking about. And that's what we see in the text that Tim read for us this morning. We heard the context of, and the circumstances as we read the verses earlier. These circumstances that led Paul and Silas into this situation. Paul miraculously delivers this young girl from a demon, and all hell then breaks loose, and they end up in prison. So as ministers of the gospel of Jesus, they've been thrown into prison, and there they sit in the middle of the night in a dark prison. Keep in mind, this is probably like 30 years before Paul is writing the letter to the Philippians that we read just a few moments ago. All right, so here they are. They're sitting in the middle of a dark prison. They're in the inner cell, it says, because the guard was commanded to watch them extra carefully. So not only is it the middle of a dark night, they're in a dark cell with no windows. All right? And they've been beaten severely, it says. Can you imagine that the pain that they're feeling in their bodies, that the pain that they're feeling in their souls, in their emotions, the fear, the dark. It's midnight in a dark prison. What do you do? Right? And I can tell you what I would be doing. Crying like a baby, okay? Like I would be literally curled up in the fetal position, sucking my thumb and crying for my mommy, okay? Now, I say that jokingly, but what's not a joke is that while we may not be in an actual pitch black first century prison, the fears and anxieties of our lives can certainly make us feel like we're trapped. And I know that many of you feel trapped today. And most of us know somebody who feels trapped. So here we've got Paul and Silas in about the darkest place that you could possibly imagine, and what are they doing? They're singing! Singing and praying! It's incredible! We just sang, we sing your name in the dark and it changes everything. What? Like, this is about the most counter-cultural, counter-intuitive response that anybody could possibly imagine. And yet, there it is. Dire circumstances, beaten and bloodied bodies, utter darkness. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. What? Bam! Look at what happens. This is incredible. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Hey, this is fantastic. Miraculous move of God, which upon hearing, we might wrongly conclude, okay, if I praise, then my problems are going to go away. Bam, like that. There's like earthquake and like problems over. Maybe. Probably not. God is actually up to more than just fixing Paul and Silas's circumstances. I mean, there's a prison full of people there. There's a jailer. All of these people whom God has an incredible heart for. And so when the jailer arrives, the same guy who had been given explicit instructions, make sure these two don't get away, he arrives on the scene to find the prison doors just flung open. Now, he's the one full of fear and anxiety, right? And so he pulls out his own sword to take his own life because he knows, like, he's going to be held responsible for this. Like, his life might as well be over. He's going to take charge. He wants control as much as he can get control. And so Paul shouts out, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." You can't make this stuff up. Paul and Silas are literally doing the opposite of everything that you would do in these circumstances. In the darkest moment, praise. When the doors fling open, stay put. What? So now in the midst of the prison, in the darkest moment, they share the gospel with the very person that locked them up. The Lord, you want to know how you can be saved? The Lord Jesus is the one who can save you. And the jailer gets saved. And he gets so saved that his whole family gets saved. Think about that, right? So God is actively leveraging this dark situation for the salvation of more people. That's what a sovereign God can do with broken circumstances in the world. God is in control. Now, let me say that again. God is in control. And that's such an important thing for us to grasp in the midst of the chaos and the fears of our lives that might not, probably won't just go away. God's still in control. He literally pours breath into our lungs, like we just sang. And mental health professionals will tell you that anxiety is often, not always, but often the result of perceived chaos. And years ago, many years ago, a study was done of soldiers on the front lines in World War II. And it was found that after 60 days of continual conflict on the ground, these infantry soldiers were emotionally dead. Now, you're like, okay, duh, right? Thanks for that one, Pastor. I'm not an idiot. Like, that comes as no surprise to us, and it certainly didn't come as a surprise to those who were doing the studies. What did come as a huge surprise was that compared to the ground troops, fighter pilots in planes were found to be relatively calm. In fact, 93% of them claimed to be happy with their assignments. That despite the fact that 50% of them were killed in action, even more than the ground troops. Now, the conclusion of the study was that perceived control made all the difference in how they felt. Whereas the infantry soldiers could be just as easily killed when they're advancing or running away in the midst of the chaos of a ground invasion, fighter pilots had their hands on the throttle, giving them a sense of their own fates. When in fact, that control was just an illusion, right? Their life was like the flip of a coin. And the truth is, we don't have control, do we? Only God does. And of course, that's a challenging thing for us to wrap our heads around. Well, if God has control, then why do bad things happen? Hey, we did a whole sermon on sovereignty about spring of 2023. Go check that out. But those of us who experience anxiety certainly can feel out of control, which is a very accurate perception of a world in which none of us have control, or certainly little control. And then there are those of us who experience less anxiety in our lives. And it could be that the reason for those of us who feel less anxiety and feel is that we feel, or some of us feel, a greater sense of control. But is that true? Are we really in control? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not advocating that we should feel anxious because we have no control over anything. I'm only naming the fact that anxiety often comes from something very real. The very real fact that we are not in control. And so most of us will feel anxious, some more than others. But in the midst of that anxiety, in the midst of these very real feelings of lost control, praise is a powerful means by which we can grab hold of the only one who is in control. The worship of God in the midst of our fears and anxieties is an acknowledgement of a God who is sovereignly in control over everything. We praise you, we praise you. Now, a brief word about the midnight hour, and Mike, you guys can come back up. A brief word about the midnight hour before we enter back into praise and a time of communion. Do we ever stop and think about the privilege that we have every week to come together in a place like this and praise God together? Now, I want to be clear that our praise of God is more than just our song, but I don't want to minimize the songs that we sing, right? the words that we lift up to the Lord, agreeing with each other and people who are here in this room. Hey, this is our God. Yeah, he's worthy, isn't he? Yep. You agree? Yeah, me too. Isn't it great? He's so good. We're going to come here and do this together again because he is so good and we want to praise him. Of course, there's another 167 hours in a week besides this hour that we come together. And we can also praise God in those 167 hours too. You don't have to stop praising. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says it like this: let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Wow. We can just keep doing this. Keep doing this. Now, that's not something that we maybe do like on a regular basis, just thinking about praying all the time. But true worship pours out of a response to a God who is greater than we could possibly imagine and who has done things that are so great. Our worship is just responding to who God is and what he has done. And it might not always be a song. Sometimes it might just be as simple as just thinking about God, giving God our attention. Worship is the fundamental activity of our human souls. So we're always worshiping something. The question is it the Lord, whose name is Jesus? We worship every hour, but let me tell you, the midnight hour is the hardest hour to worship. So hard, in fact, that when some people get there, they just say, nope. It's hard to see God in the midst of the midnight hour. When your dreams are going up in smoke, when somebody that you counted on let you down, when someone you loved dearly was lost, when an outcome that you were counting on completely imploded, when the diagnosis was not what you were prepared for, our anxieties that stem from a world that rarely gives to us what we hope for. I promise you that Paul and Silas didn't anticipate ending up in prison in Philippi. After all, they went to Philippi because God told them to go there. They're like, this must be the way. They had gone like to this place and that place and that place. Every time they got there, it said the Spirit of God stopped them from going into that place. Well, clearly God doesn't want us to go to those places. Something bad might happen to us. And then Paul has a vision, right? You know, he saw a man in Macedonia. That's where Philippi is. And so they were like, we're going to go to Macedonia. We're going to go up to Philippi. So they go to Philippi. And what happens? Prison. Beaten. Thrown into the dark. Yet there they were in the midnight hour. In the darkest place that they could have imagined. But here's the truth. That I want for us to carry with us as we leave here today. And this, by the way, is not just for those of you who find yourselves in the midnight hour right now. This is for all of us. Because if you're not in the midnight hour right now, the midnight hour is coming. And I'm not trying to be like a downer. Like that's like the reality of the world we live in. Like we live in a world where we're surrounded by death. In our culture, we try to hide it so we don't see death the way much of the world sees death. But for all of us, the midnight hour is coming at some point. Maybe it's sooner, maybe it's later. So this is for all of us. The message isn't just for those of us who are going through anxiety right now. The message isn't just for people who are experiencing fears in their life. This is a message for people who will be in a midnight hour, who will experience anxiety. The midnight hour always comes. That's not fatalism, by the way. That's just expecting a broken world to be a broken world. But there's good news in the midnight hour. I want you to hear this. And we see it there in the heart of our text today. God is in the midnight hour. Somebody say amen. Yeah. Amen. God is in your dark prison cell with you. Okay.
And when we praise the Lord from the depths of the dark pit, God is greatly glorified. I say, oh, Pastor, like, are you saying that God like throws us in the pit so he can be even more greatly glorified when we praise him? No, no. But when we, in the midst of the darkest moments, say, yes, God, you're still worthy, oh, God is greatly glorified. There's no guarantee that your praise to the Lord is going to change your circumstances. But the praise of the Lord will likely change you. And so anxiety may linger in our broken, messed up world. But when we shift our attention, the attention of our heart to the Lord, it changes us. That's why Paul can say in his letter that he's writing some 30 years later after this whole incident happened, saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I just, in case you didn't hear me, yes, rejoice always. I began this message by describing Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And boy, was he given a rotten message. Nobody believed him. He probably didn't want to believe what he preached himself. And then it actually happened. Jerusalem was destroyed, families ripped from their homes, taken hundreds of miles away, and he's left behind to weep and lament over the loss of everything. But look at what he writes, and we read this earlier. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. This is where it turns here, okay? We get this great conjunction, right? Yet. What a beautiful word. Yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And look here, we see the shift in the posture here. From downcast to praise. His circumstances, by the way, aren't changing. Jeremiah is not going to see those families come back in his lifetime. He's not going to see his city rebuilt. He's not going to see the temple rebuilt in his lifetime. And yet, from downcast to praise, rejoicing in the Lord, look at what he says. He says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And that phrase, great is your faithfulness, that is a statement of satisfaction. Like, God, I see my circumstances in front of me, but I know who you are. I feel in my body and in my heart and my mind, my soul, I feel and I know what I'm going through, and I can't find my way out, but you are faithful. This isn't quick fix stuff. This is about posture of our souls, posture of our life towards God in every hour, including the midnight hour. So Jesus, we thank you so much that in the midst of a world that is broken, you are working to bring restoration. And you see us in the midst of our fears, in the midst of our anxieties, in the midst of our sadness, our depression. God, you see us and you're with us. God, help us to not miss you. God, I pray that we would have eyes to see the challenges of our life, the challenges of this world through you. And not somehow miss you because we're blinded by the challenges of this life. We're faithful.